For several weeks, we've been looking at some information about elders. This is going to be the last aspect of the study that I want to cover. Here we're talking about elders, church discipline. We'll say a little bit about congregations that do not have elders and church discipline. You'll see from the first couple of points that we've got three passages, I think, that will form a good foundation for our study. Hebrews 12, 7 to 11, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5, and also from 2 Thessalonians 3. This third one is going to be a little longer reading, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 14. We would like to get hands and helpers up for these, and then after we have these passages read, we'll be ready to deal with some of the things. I'm not sure that we'll get through all the material today. Likely it'll be split into two classes, and then after that, we will continue the program of study that we outlined earlier. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, in a minute or so, who wants to take care of that one for us? All right, Lois, thank you. Then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5, the fellow who was living with his father's wife. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5, Betty. And then 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 14. All right. Hebrews chapter 12, 7 to 11.
It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness.
Thank you very much. Good reading. And that passage doesn't so much speak about discipline in the sense of church discipline, but it does talk about discipline from a general standpoint. There are two things in Hebrews 12 that we find. Number one, God disciplines his people. He says that's necessary. And you find the second aspect of that there is to be discipline in the home. So you can't look at Hebrews 12 and conclude anything other than the Bible does talk about discipline. So it looks at it from multiple standpoints, two of which are in Hebrews 12. We narrow things down a little bit with our 1 Corinthians 5 and our 2 Thessalonians 3 reading. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5. Betty? Thank you. Before we comment on that reading, let's consider this fact. Do we find some examples in the world of people doing some bad things and they're disciplined for it? Where do we find it? All right. What would an example be?
Stealing from work.
All right. You've got employee theft. And there is some kind of discipline. Maybe it's internal. Maybe it's going to involve prosecuting the person to the fullest extent of the law. But at just about every level you see that. Where else do we see problems in society? All right, they're going to be another example, corruption. Think about Dennis Hassert, the former speaker from several years ago. He's now in hot water. He's, what, maybe close to 80. And yet even though a long time has passed, they're still going after him, and he's being disciplined slash prosecuted. So you have politicians, and he's just one of many. Where else do we see it?
Well, we're supposed to see it in the church.
Well, I'm coming to that. But we're not... Yes, we see it in families. What about in schools? You see a teacher involved with a student, and you would think that stuff just isn't going to happen, but it does happen. And it's Taylor, right?
Terry.
Okay, I was thinking Taylor for some reason. Thank you, Terry. You see it in the church. It shouldn't exist there, but Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that this is one of the problems that we see in the church. And Paul comes along and doesn't whitewash it. He says, this is the problem, you're aware of it, and this has to be addressed. This is church discipline. So Hebrews chapter 12, discipline by God, discipline in the home. Now we see it in the church. Terry, if you would, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 6 to 14.
Yes, sir. command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we are not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil that day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not ourselves have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command you, command and exhort that through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, know that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed.
Okay, this is important stuff, Paul says to the Thessalonians. The idea there is, here's a person that will not stay within the ranks. If you've ever watched the military, you could even use band. Anything, if you watch the parade, for example, one of the big parades, you know, Macy's or whatever it might be, and people are breaking ranks. Well, you may not know very much about marching, but at least you have enough knowledge and insight to say that's not right. They're supposed to stay in an orderly fashion. Well, that's also true in the church. But Paul said that there were some who were disorderly, and he says you note that person, and that's another way of describing disfellowship. So this is an important topic in Scripture. We may not have dozens of references to it, but we certainly have a sufficient number. We also have in that sufficient number information which says this is something to be practiced. But as we look at the church throughout time, and especially in our day and time, point three, a lot of congregations do not practice it. Why not? Is everybody just so orderly in every place that we don't have a problem anymore?
We'll step on anybody's toe.
All right. Sometimes you have congregations, you have a lot of family members, a lot of close friends, and people think, if we do this, then that's going to have some negative consequences over here. So fear or not wanting to step on toes, that's going to be one reason. Why else do people avoid discipline? Sherman, you're closest to me, so we'll take you.
I know there's some instances where the church is sued.
All right. Going back to, for example, the 1980s, I don't remember exactly what year it was, but there was the Collinsville congregation out there in Oklahoma, and that made religious news for all kinds of groups. And the elders were sued, and that has had, even to this day, a chilling effect in some congregations. I think wisdom has said to congregations that want to do what's right, this is still something that needs done. Maybe we need to be wiser and smarter about it, and we've got that a little later in the lesson. But people do fear lawsuits, especially in our day and time, because you just look at somebody in the wrong way, and I'm going to get an attorney and file a lawsuit. So it happens in religion as well. Right?
Sometimes somebody will leave the church. Well, they're already gone. We don't even do anything about it.
Okay.
By not disciplining them, we're not encouraging them to come back.
Yes, people. We'll talk about this too in a little bit. But there is a process there that's designed to bring people back, to help people correct their ways. And if it's not done, people just kind of, well, we waited too long, or this, that, and the other, and it's too late. So maybe better luck next time. Next time comes and it's the same deal. Why else do people avoid it?
Sometimes we're too lazy about it.
All right. You know, we've maybe we've got other concerns. We've got some other matters that we think are maybe more pressing, quote unquote. And it's just, well, you know, they weren't that committed or whatever it might be. But yeah, people are just kind of careless, lackadaisical, uncaring, if you really boil it down. So several reasons, but all the reasons that a person may give, it still does not take away the responsibility that we have. One of the other things that you see, this is point four, and we'll develop this at a couple of different points throughout this lesson. You might have, hopefully not within an eldership, but certainly within a congregation, elders begin talking about disfellowship, and somebody comes along and says, now wait a minute, elder, wait a minute, preacher, everybody sins. So why are you Why are you picking on these folks? You think that's ever been said? Many times. If you were an elder, now again, we've role-played a little bit. We had two classes where I threw out some situations that the class was allowed to, for 45 minutes, function as an eldership, and you got to respond as elders on how to deal with those kinds of things. How would you respond to this? You have maybe not just one person, but multiple people in the congregation. They're not in favor of disfellowship. Maybe it's the first time they've seen the process gone through, and they say, now wait a minute, everybody sins. Let's tie in. Well, okay, there was a hand I thought that started to raise, so I'll back off from that for a second. But
well, sure, everybody sins. In the Christian life, we know that. We're all sinners. But it's the habitual that we need to be in mind, I believe, here. That's where people run into trouble with the scriptures. But and if you do that, then that eliminates a considerable number of people. And if someone, no matter what the sin is, that if it is recognized and it's habitual, then the elders do need to do something about it.
Okay. A chronic, a habitual problem is going to be one of the considerations, one of the big factors there. Let's take this and put it into the secular work world. Anybody the perfect employee? You raise your hand. We've got another issue to deal with. But nobody is a perfect employee. However, let's say a company has 100 employees. None of them are perfect, but none of them are disciplined. Why? Because they're all within, it's like driving down the road. You're within the ranks, you're within the lines. There is no egregious, there is no outrageous behavior. So the expectation on the part of God, if you will, the expectation on the part of the county money that's watching traffic is that you're going to, you know, stay between the navigational beacons, so to speak. And once you start going outside there, we're going to look at that and see what needs to be done. But if it's chronic behavior, you know, you're crossing a line right and left, then, okay, this is something that has to be addressed. So that chronic, that repeated behavior is going to be one consideration. I'm going to come back to you. You talk once, and we'll just let a couple others in here before you come back to you, Stan. Steve?
It's like there's some tolerance.
Yes. Yeah. You know, there's some elasticity there, you know, because we recognize that as human beings, we're all going to be subject to certain faults and certain shortcomings. Sherman?
Do you think if it's private or public sin and if it's flaunted, that makes a big difference?
We've got some information about that wrapped into this lesson as well, but that's also going to be a consideration where someone is doing something on the sly, so to speak, which that could be a whole other kettle of fish. But you have another person that's going out there and is just brazen about it. So that would also be one of the criteria that we might want to look at. Is it repeated behavior? Is it something that is being flaunted? Is it something that's a defiant display of wrongdoing? So those would be two things that we might look at. What else, Doug?
I think the biggest criteria for me is whether or not they're willing to repent.
Okay.
They don't repent. It shows an attitude, and that's when you get more serious about the discipline. Just like a child, when their punishment isn't as bad as they own up to their sin and change it.
Okay.
But if someone just doesn't care, they're just bringing down the church that they attend, and those people that say not to discipline them are not helping that.
What have we said in three or four classes about elders? We've talked about several issues, and we've gone back to one point again and again. If you are the elder, do what? Investigate, check the facts. Remember, Joe Friday, just the facts, ma'am. Because if you run off with just a couple facts, you might be running in the wrong direction. So here again, that's what you're doing. Are they really flaunting it? Is it actual behavior? And is it being repeated, those kinds of things? Terry, I think you may have been next.
And he hit on it a whole lot. What I'm thinking about is those sins that bring reproach on the church that's open and non-repentant. The private sin that maybe no one knows anything about, that Christian's able to go to the Lord and repent in prayer and privacy and all. And it's up to, I feel like, the Christian individual is to, you know, I think we all sin daily. And I pray every day, you know, for those thoughts, the things that, that happen, but the gravity of the sin, I think, has a bearing on the thing, too, where it affects people and gives the church a black eye, basically.
Yeah. Elders, many times, need to make judgments. And that's just the bottom line. Now, we may not like the judgments that elders always make. Or we might always like, or almost always want, man, that guy is just the brightest and the best elder we've ever had. Somebody says, well, you know, I think he's the worst elder I've ever had. But we've tried to go through the classes on this topic and look at it to kind of see things not only from a Bible perspective, but also from the elder's perspective. Because it's the old story, you know, before you fall off the Indian, walk a mile or two in his moccasins, and we're trying to kind of give congregationally what that's like. So the elders investigate, and they're trying to look at this, and they're going to have to make some determinations along the way. And sometimes they're going to get it right, they're going to be dead on, some other times they're going to miss it. But do have some appreciation for them as they struggle with these things, looking at, you know, how blatant it is, how often it is, those kinds of issues.
We've got a wonderful eldership at West Main, there in Poopla, where we attend, and a number of good elders there, but they've handled some things that where they were able to go to the person. The person might not be aware that anybody knows anything about it, and talk to them and be able to bring them, I mean, actually save their souls, because sometimes the way it's handled, but I think first they need to go talk to the person, and then maybe they want to come forward, need to come forward, and it goes from there.
It does, and you weren't in the class, obviously, being visitors. But we talked about that from the standpoint of shepherds. We went through the Bible and looked at the idea of sheep and shepherds and picked up some of those qualities. So you've got people, as far as shepherds, that know the flock, and they're trying to work with them as gently as possible. So those kinds of actions would be consistent with the biblical model that we've had a chance to look at as well. So you're correct. All right, let's take a look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. This complicates things maybe a little bit more. Maybe helps us in some ways. Anybody close to Galatians 6 and want to read the first verse? Okay. Sherman, I saw you first, and we'll pick you up next time. We'll ask you to read James 1, verse 5 in a few minutes. James 1, 5. Sherman, Galatians 6, 1.
Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted.
Okay, this is a verse that I usually don't hear discussed when it deals with elders. You do have some information discussed as far as public and private sin, and there's value in that. But here you don't read about public or private sin. What kind of sin are we reading about? Any sin. Well, would any sin qualify as a public sin?
But probably not.
Well, maybe not. But when he says any sin, that could be public, that could be private, or that could be, in our minds, a big sin or a little sin. So I introduced this passage to suggest that maybe we should broaden our concept at times when it comes to elders. I don't know that anybody would be opposed to elders dealing with the big sins, the ones that just scream, sin, problem, this has to be dealt with, but there may be some smaller issues. Sometimes it's helpful because, you know, let's use this for an illustration. Marijuana is not legal in our state, but let's say it was. And let's say that somebody is just using it casually. You know, in my mind, it's not a big deal. No, I'm not saying that personally. I'm saying that from the standpoint of the individual we're talking about. So let's clarify. Rappelins and water. You know, no, I don't. So anyway, you have this individual in the congregation. Marijuana is not legal. They're picking some of it up. Is that like going out and killing somebody? No. I mean, it's not, in my mind, going to be in that same class. But elders get wind of that. You know, they could just say, well, he's going through that stage, that time of life, he's young, and, you know, maybe as an elder I experimented in my earlier years, that kind of thing. Well, if we would look at that and think that that is a way maybe perhaps that the young man is harming his body, maybe that's going to, in our mind, be possibly a gateway drug, could we use Galatians 6, verse 1? You know, he may not be overtaken in this sin yet, but at least he's sort of on that path. So elders, as the shepherds, as the pastors, as the bishops of the flock, once again, that may be something that they kind of step in, and not, you know, heavy-handedness, but it's maybe one of them would, you know, take him to lunch or find a time to, maybe one of them had experimented with marijuana in the earlier years, and just have, you know, a little sit-down conversation with him. So not everything leads to disfellowship, but there are some ways as Terry was mentioning, that they can correct some things along the way, and that's helpful. So Galatians 6, verse 1 is a useful verse. Then, right?
Sometimes an elder, though, might recognize that there's another individual in the congregation that has a close relationship.
Yes.
And then come back and talk to the elders again. Somebody else might be able to help rather than getting the elders and totally involved in it.
Yeah. Elders can delegate. Delegation can take a number of forms. And here, they are maybe not delegating in the sense of you take this particular task, but they are trying to partner with, not necessarily hand off, but they're going to be involved in a co-work. Matter because they can understand this person can understand that better, and that's been done here, that's been done in a lot of congregations, and sometimes that's a lot more effective because that person is close or can understand or the same age, those kinds of things. And sometimes you just kind of have to step back a little bit and be more behind than in front. You're still a leader, but you're still trying to help with a less direct presence. So good point, that's exactly right.
One thing's important about it too is being illegal in that particular state.
Right.
This young person might get arrested. And, you know, that would bring a reproach on the church more than likely. Mm-hmm. So there's some things that even gateway drug using that and all.
Well, Barney Fife said nip it in the bud. And sometimes that's really good advice. That's just especially when you're dealing with young people. So right.
So we need to know the facts, not just assume, okay, he's just out here smoking for the heck of it. We need to know the facts.
Yeah, and that's right, because you do have cases where there are extenuating circumstances, and it might be the once in a million set of circumstances, and you barge into that, where once again, you know, not everything has to be a heavy footprint, especially when you're dealing with kids. Sometimes, you know, you just need a light touch, and you get some information, and based on what you hear, based on what you learn, back off. Instantly you realize. But if you really put your foot in it, and most of us have done that once or twice, it's like it's cemented in concrete, and now it's really difficult to extricate yourself, to get your foot out of that cement. So sometimes you have to go in with all guns blazing, so to speak. But be careful about that, and hopefully you've got the facts behind you before you decide to go in and give them both barrels. Jeff, and then we'll come over to Doug.
What we're seeing nowadays, though, not necessarily in the church, but as far as the religious world, I just read an article about a week ago, I'm sorry I can't remember all the specifics and stuff, but it was about a gentleman who decided that he was gay, and he's been meeting with all these high-up religious people and talking. But in these conversations that I was reading on it, there's these churches now, specifically their denominations, saying, you know, we're not accepting homosexuality, but it's okay if you come and worship with us. It's okay if you do this, that, and other thing, but, I mean, there's a... When it comes to discipline... There's certain things that are becoming more and more lax in the religious world around us, and it's got to be careful because it'll certain things start creeping in.
It's true.
Bigger problems.
It is. Discipline covers a lot of things. It involves what we're talking about, but you also have to have discipline in the sense that there's orderliness in the congregation. I was interested a couple days ago, can't remember the guy's name. I mean, he wasn't a high-profile guy, but he was an atheist. And he said, I have no respect for the people who claim to be religious but have no standards. It's, you know, these milquetoast kind of people. He said, now, I may not agree with you. I don't agree with you if you're a Christian who has that discipline, who says there is this code that we live by. You know, you're lost, you're in sin if you don't repent. And he says, you know, I respect those people because they stand for something. It's just, I don't want to say too much about this, but I was reminded of a general truth in dealing with the situation this past week. So I'll not ask for any hands on this, but I think if you're not familiar with this, you'll acknowledge it. A woman gets really mad. A woman gets really mad at a man. Maybe her husband, maybe some other guy. And I mean, she's got steam coming out both ears, okay? And it's, you know, there's nothing that's going to calm her down. If a woman is in that mindset, in that state of rage, and the guy decides he's just going to, you know, roll over and play dead. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so weak. And I apologize and let me grovel for the next 6 months. Generally, what's that going to do to a woman?
Is it causing her to get worse?
Yes. The last thing that she wants to encounter is a weak man. Now, if you give her back what she's giving to you, it's probably not going to go very well. So I don't know that I would recommend that course of action. But the other course of action where you just decide to kind of roll over and play dead, it just doesn't work. Now, if you're not familiar with that, just take that as good advice from Bible class, okay? That's a freebie for today. And you take that and you can apply that to the atheist. Your stance is not going to change him. But at the same time, if you don't have that strong stance, he's just going to look at you and feel like he wants to vomit. You make me want to puke because you're so weak. So we see that in different areas of life, male-female relationships being one of them.
I think that's a big part of the eldership was that
yes.
He tells them that they're to be meek, there's to be, it's when he gives in these guidelines on how to treat people, because the one what Betty said and what Jeff has said, two different things. You're dealing with drugs in one case, and people can abuse prescription drugs and become addicted to prescription
right.
drugs and have just the same kind of problem. And so
yes.
how are you going to deal with that? Marijuana is easy because it's illegal. Mm-hmm. And that's where you start. But prescription drugs,
right.
you know somebody's not coming to the services
yep.
loaded with that.
Yeah.
You know? So it's yep. really takes a lot. This is part of knowing your congregation. And like Ray was saying, is that if you know somebody who's close to somebody you don't know about, some people may not like your attitude and the way you approach, so it's better to use somebody else. And that's, again, comes with
right.
wisdom from who are in the lead.
Yeah. Elders need some backbone. If you look, and even organizations, you got a boss that's wishy-washy, no respect there. It doesn't go well. Same thing is true in the church. So there is that balance that we've talked about a lot of times. You have some elderships. I mean, it's the iron hand. Well, Peter says don't do that. 1 Peter chapter 5, you're lording over the flock. But then you've got the milquetoast eldership. And, well, they just, you know, wring their hands and they can't make a decision and they want to please everybody. Neither one of those goes well. So it's right there in the middle. There's firmness and at the same time you've got the shepherding aspect of it. Okay, let's look at point six. We've talked about this a little bit. Discuss the idea of public sin, public response, private sin, private response. That has been taught a lot over the years. In many cases, I think that's a good principle. I'm not sure that that's always the best way to go. Can you think about a private sin that might merit a public response?
Leading prayer.
Okay.
Leading prayer in the congregation, our brothers and sisters, we need your help.
Okay. Here's a person that maybe is struggling with alcohol. Nobody knows about it. I've had that happen over the years. Generally, this may not be the best way to do it, but I'll tell you, when somebody comes forward, if I'm talking with them, I will take the details that they want to share. I try not to probe too much. It's just, if you've come up, you tell me what you want to say. And then I will go ahead and filter that. Now, I don't make a choice in the filtering. I ask, okay, this is what you've told me. How about we share it in this way? Is that okay with you? So that person, I mean, if they write it out, then that's a little different. But if they share that information, because if you have somebody come forward and says, well, you know, look, I was involved with adultery. Well, that may not be something that you want to express in quite that way. And if you have adultery between two members, you know, one's come forward, then again, you know, you've got a much more complicated situation as far as dealing with it. There may be a time where you say this is a private matter and people are asking for us to pray. So, you know, the public-private deal, it can be a good rule of thumb, but I don't know that I would always say that that's it. Think about Acts chapter 8. You've got Simon, and who was he? Sorcerer. Did he sin? All right. Was it at least moderately public? You've got at least a couple guys there that heard it. Was he told to make a public confession? He was told to repent and pray. That to me sounds like that's a private matter. So there again, some things are public and it makes sense to try to deal with them in a public way. Some things are private and deal with them in a private way. And hopefully elders have the wisdom to know which is going to be best depending on the situation. Anything you want to add or ask before we pick up point seven? Okay. Point seven. Like most matters in the Bible, discipline needs to be engaged in with wisdom. And that's probably true for everything, that elders do everything that we do, but especially when we're dealing with the kinds of matters that we're talking about today. And James 1:5, if you're there.
If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given.
Okay. Anybody feel like they're a little short in wisdom? Well, I think we can all go ahead and say, yeah, I could use at least a few more ounces, maybe several pounds. So James recognizes early in his letter that this can be a problem for people, and we should be praying for one another as we deal with various circumstances, and certainly elders as they deal with some things. Not all elderships, and I think this is what Terry was alluding to earlier, have used wisdom when it comes to certain situations. Not everybody's going to get it right all the time. Not every eldership is going to get it right all the time. Just like, you know, baseball players. Sometimes there are going to be days where he or maybe she strikes out. Elders, there are some patterns, I guess, that people can fall into. And sometimes elders have fallen into some patterns that are good. Sometimes they've fallen into some patterns that are bad. I have one of them listed on the sheet. Imagine, here's the situation, and this has actually happened in a lot of places. The elders are either new elders. You have a congregation going from no elders to now they have at least two, maybe three, possibly four. And another congregation might be that the elders have been lax about church discipline. So in either case, they decide that we need to start up a program of church discipline. To get that off and running, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get names of all the people who have attended here for the last 25 years and they've left. So you're going back now a quarter of a century. And they may only go back 5 or 10 years, but we use 25 for illustration. So they get the list of names, they get the contact information, all the elders go out, and they little by little start making contact with the wayward members and encourage them to return, talk to them about the Bible, and then they follow it up with a letter, kind of a warning letter. We're encouraging our members to pray for you, to come back, those kinds of things. And, maybe they'll indicate in the letter withdrawal if they don't come back. Then you've got the members being encouraged to contact those wayward members. Now, going out to see the wayward members, anything wrong with that? Nothing. Nothing wrong with that. Anything wrong with the follow-up letter encouraging people to come back?
Probably half worded.
Assuming that the wording is decent. Okay, we'll put in that condition. Nothing wrong with that. Anything wrong with having members reach out to those who have fallen away and try to encourage them to come back? Nothing wrong with that. Why might that idea be a bad thing then? Because the elders have said, in the illustration I gave, if you don't come back, we've got this stick, and what are we going to do? We're going to beat you with it. And we're going to beat you as hard as we possibly can. If you do that as an eldership, now, every congregation is autonomous, so if congregation A or X across town wants to do that, or across the country, across the continents, wherever it may be, if they want to do that, that is up to them. You know, every congregation is going to be held accountable for the things that happen there. But if you do that practically, what are you likely going to find in the congregation?
I won't even open the door. My deal says send a warning letter. That's what they got me thinking about.
Yeah, well, and there are some people. That's typically what happens. But for our illustration, I revise it a little bit for those questions.
Yes.
And if you do that, okay. But here again, and you just kind of up the ante a little bit. Maybe they didn't like the visit. Now you've got the letter. Now you've got the members knocking on the door. And the threat of the elders. So what can happen in those circumstances? All right. They were already not inclined to come back for some reason. Maybe they didn't like an elder. Maybe somebody gave them a bad deal on something that was sold. Maybe it was a sermon they didn't like. Maybe the preacher said something privately that offended them. Who knows what it was. But now you've sealed the deal. You have just poured cement on that. And they're likely not going to come back. You think some of the people that left may be connected to some of the people who still come?
Yes.
You think there may be some issues there too?
Yes.
Yes. So remember that rule that we talked about a couple of weeks ago? Do no harm. Now you've got to stand for the truth, but you don't have to be stupid when you try to do what's right. So going after people who have been, you know, you can still contact them, but the idea of withdrawing from people, and not everybody agrees on this, but the idea of contacting people who haven't been in fellowship with the church for X number of years is something that's been tried in a lot of places. And to my knowledge, it has never been successful to contact those people and then say we're withdrawing fellowship. And to me, that almost seems like an oxymoron. You say, we're withdrawing fellowship from you. Well, where's the fellowship? There is no fellowship between you and me, at least spiritually. That's been gone for a long time. So church discipline, I put on here, and this isn't my idea. This came from a really smart guy that sent me a book a while back, and I just took some time to finally read it. But he compared it to spanking a stranger's child. Now, let's think about that illustration for just a second. You know, you're out there in public today. You stop at Sam's Club, Walmart, Meijer, Kroger, wherever it may be, and you see this child, and you think the child should be disciplined, should be spanked. So you just put aside your Fruit Loops, and you go down and you spank the child that you've never seen before, have no connection to the child whatsoever. What do you think might happen to you? Well, yeah. Cops may first come out and get you, and then you may be sued. It makes no sense to people to go up and just spank a stranger's child. Well, in many ways, that's akin to going out and trying to discipline people that are virtual strangers. Maybe they left even before you became an elder. So, again, every congregation is going to be autonomous on its own. Acts 14:23, elders over every church. But if you are ever in a position as an elder, an elder's wife, or you get asked some input on that, think through that very carefully, because sometimes, maybe with the zeal of a new eldership, people try that, and good intentions gone bad.
One of the things you read about is he says that the discipline is supposed to be quick. And it's not quick. I mean, of course, thought out and everything, but if you have to go to that end of this fellowship, it's got to be quick. Otherwise, you have 25 years of people losing their soul.
Yeah. We might want to define that word quick a little later, but 25 years or, you know, 5 years, it's not that protracted period. So that's exactly right. But a lot of times people think, well, and that goes back to what you said earlier. Yes, we'll just get around to it, and then finally,
right.
So long passes, and it's just too long, too late. Terry?
One thing that I feel that works a lot, I mean, really helps with people that the devil's kind of got a hold of, and you miss one Sunday, the next Sunday's easier, and then before you know it, you're in the habit of not going instead of going, is to get these people attracted. Come back. It's like catching flies with honey or vinegar or whatever. But to get them back and get them to come and encourage them. Had one case, try to make it real short. One of our widow friends now, she's a widow, approached me several years ago. Her husband hadn't been to church in 20 years. And said, I've got a whole other life. He don't really know anything about. And so it wound up that he wound up in the hospital, and him and I go, and we take the Lord's Supper and a song book and the Bible, and we have a Devo there and all, and then well, the next Sunday we're back. And I'm not saying this is something we did. The Lord does these things and uses all of us. But what happened is he came back. And within a short period of time, he is teaching the Wednesday night class. He is leading prayer. He rededicated his soul. And he died a few years later, about 3.5-4 years after that. And the thing is, and his widow is, she's so happy, you know, and content. Her mother, we had an opportunity to visit with her mother, care of some stuff there for her. And on her own, she had a stepmother that she taught the truth to. And she was baptized
at 90,
in favor of a lot of faithful Christians today. So sometimes we don't know, as a Christian, God will use us. I mean, Lord, I'm so imperfect about things and all, and you just can't worry about little things. Don't sweat those. You sweat the big things. You take your Bible and you go do the things that you can do to attract these people, to get them back. Will they all come back and stay? No, but what if just one does?
Sure. And there's your back to wisdom. Trying to deal with circumstances in the best possible way rather than some of the other approaches that may have been used quite unsuccessfully at times. So, yes. A couple of the things quickly. Let's ask a couple of questions at this juncture. Discipline. What about a 14 to 15-year-old child? You have here, in our illustration, a Christian. would you might want, going back to what Terry was saying, discipline. Would you maybe withdraw from 14 or 15 year old? I mean, you got a Christian. You have somebody in the congregation say, well, if, you know, 14 or 45, they're both Christians. They both made the commitment to Christ. And if he's involved, you know, maybe he's sleeping with his girlfriend. Well, you wouldn't accept that from the 45, and I'm playing the devil's advocate here. Again, don't come away saying, well, Brad's supporting this. But, you know, the 14 and 15-year-old, and here's a 45-year-old, you support disfellowship over here. Why don't you over here?
Well, one thing you've got to realize, this youngster is a crossroad, basically. I mean, they're getting ready to go one way or the other if they're involved in something. So we have to outsmart the devil in a lot of cases, and I think try to do everything we can to pull that person in and help them change their life.
Doug?
I think it's blatant the sentence too. I mean, with that, you're going to be dealing with the parents, and I think there's a, I'm sure that's again, you know, elders have the wisdom to know when to really put the hammer down, I guess you could say, and how to coax them into changing. If it's a problem that he realizes and he's willing to repent or try to change it to work with them, it's one thing, but if somebody shows a blatant disregard, that's going to bring a lot of struggles in that congregation.
It's kind of like Kenny Rogers in the song, you need to know when to hold them and you need to know when to fold them. Well, and that's what we're dealing with here. Really, it is, because you've got, aside from the age, really identical circumstances, and elders are going to have to make the choice. Do you think you might have in the congregation one or more, maybe not a ton of people, but at least a handful that would argue for withdrawing from the 14 or 15-year-old? Especially if he's your neighbor and you don't like him. Well, yeah, we need to withdraw from him. So you go back to the elders needing to have some backbone. So, you know, they get a lot of backlash and grief on various things. And if you don't understand that, by the end of the class, then I failed. But, you know, you really need to look at it from the elders' perspective and see some of the stuff that they deal with, because it is challenging. What about disciplining the ignorant? Now, the ignorant, I don't mean as far as stupid. We'll let you think about this while we take Jeff's hand. But I simply mean the untaught. What about disciplining them? And if you just say, well, let's teach them, okay, but how long do you teach before you finally say enough is enough? Think about that while we take Jeff's hand.
I think that ignorant part kind of ties in a way that I was going to say. We're talking about the physical age of a person. We also have a spiritual age of somebody.
Yeah.
So when you're preparing a physical age, you also need to look at the spiritual aspect. And it goes back to what we've been preaching for the whole time. We've got to investigate the situation, yeah, blah, blah, blah. And sometimes the person might be 80 and just became a Christian a year ago. Sometimes you got to sit down and teach them something that might be common sense to us, if you will, because we've been, some that have been Christians for so long might not be for that person. So there's always that aspect that they need to teach, which sometimes can take time depending on the situation, and allow that situation to work out, whatever it may be.
Yeah. You've got to get the circumstances. And that's one of the problems that we talk about in congregations. You have members sometimes, maybe they have the best of intentions, they get some facts, or they see some things, Tina talked about this a week or two ago, and they infer from that information that they have, maybe some of it's right, maybe some of it's wrong, maybe almost all of it's right, and they go off with some conclusions, bad enough to run with those conclusions just in your own mind, but if you start spreading it, like Betty had talked about, within the last couple of weeks as well, then you now have not only this issue, but now you've got congregational issues that fall into the gossip and some other categories that are very unpleasant. So it's really, really bad. So elders have plenty of work to do, plenty of headaches to solve, and try to be helpful and supportive rather than something else. Let's deal with two other things very quickly and then bring the lesson back next week. Might discipline need to be delayed? Well, what about what Jeff just talked about with ignorance?
Well, now that makes a difference.
Okay, now so there may be, in that set of circumstances, you've got to delay a little bit, kind of wait and see where things go. Might we ever delay for something else? Discipline's not immediate. All right, maybe we can't, you know, we've become aware of a situation, we've got the facts, but we're just unable to contact the person. So We don't want to delay any longer than we need to. I guess that would be the way that I would look at this and describe this in a class. But sometimes we may not be able to act as promptly as we would in other cases. But once again, we're gathering the facts and trying to make an intelligent decision. But
it could also be that the person's dealing with some kind of physical ailment.
You're in the hospital, so we're going to withdraw from you.
Yeah.
A congregation has actually done that. A couple of you are familiar with it. They missed, maybe somebody can help me fill in the details without naming the church. They missed two or three Sundays, I believe, and then the church withdrew from them. The person was in the hospital. They didn't reach out to check and see what the circumstances were, but it's, well, you just missed two or three Sundays, and it's our policy to go ahead and misfellowship you. So I don't know what the hospital procedure was, but can you imagine you're in there for heart surgery or something extensive, or maybe in a coma. Don't show up for 6 months, nobody tells you, and you wake up and you've got the disfellowship letter when you start going through your mail. So not good, not cool.